The following programming is sponsored either in whole or in part by Chevrolet. Welcome back to More Than That, y'all. It's been a crazy year for all of us, and we're going to kick off season three with a much-needed check-in. But first, we want to thank Chevrolet for sponsoring this episode. Learn more about how they're guiding our young, gifted, and Black students to discover the unexpected at nnpa.org/ChevyDTU. We're back. We are so happy to be here for season three. We really did it. This season is even more special because with your support, we've expanded More Than That into over 100 markets and became Adweek's best diversity, equity, and inclusion podcast in 2022. Before we jump in, let's take a collective pause. These past 3 years have been a lot, to say the least, but if there's one good thing that's happened recently, our beloved HBCUs have received an influx of attention, putting more eyes on the yard than ever before. I wanted to talk to an HBCU expert who always returns my calls. All right, everyone, we are joined by my mother, Dr. Peppers, and Dean Fryer, who are esteemed members of the faculty of Howard University. So these last few years, especially with the pandemic, how do you think the pandemic affected HBCUs in particular overall?
Well, HBCUs and all colleges had to quickly get a plan together. We taught online, but as you know, dentistry is hands-on. So we had some challenges.
We learned to do things differently, and the benefit of it is that we have kept what's worth keeping and we have blown the rest away, and we're still learning.
Now, let's talk about HBCUs in general. Both of you all could have been faculty anywhere. Why was it important for you to go to an HBCU, and what about teaching Black students and Black future leaders makes your job worth the frustration you might face on a daily basis?
It is just so rewarding. It's rewarding to have a student who is struggling that you can get to stand up on their 2 feet and get back into the game and graduate and go out and be successful. It's like I'm crying with their parents. So there's nothing better than that, you know, other than your own kids graduating.
That's beautiful. Look at y'all making future leaders. From an early age, the energy of the yard was ingrained in my DNA and spilled over into the overarching community of the whole DMV. The feeling of pride was unmatched, and now those same feelings are gaining national traction. Today, rapper and activist David Banner and journalist and TV host Kerry Champion are joining us to talk about the factors putting HBCUs in the fast lane towards a brighter future. All right, everyone. So I have David Banner here with me. David, you are our first guest of season three. So I am so honored that we get to connect with you. Your work really transcends the culture on so many levels. And we couldn't have this conversation without a voice who actually gets it. And a person who has experienced life as an HBCU student, an advocate, a rapper, an activist, a leader. Thank you for making the time.
Let me say something. I'm very proud of your success and your consistency. It's very important going into these times that we're about to talk about. I also want to say I'm a proud former SGA president of Southern University in Baton Rouge. You know, HBCU has given me an opportunity to get my first glimpse or taste of leadership. I don't know if that would have been possible anywhere else.
When you were in high school, what made you choose to go to Southern? Like, what was it about Southern that you had to be on that campus? Why did you feel like it was important for you to go to an HBCU?
Oh, wow. I saw a video on BET.
Hey.
And I knew it was some hip hop at Southern. I was like, yo, I gotta go there.
Yeah.
Then I ended up finding out that my mother also went to Southern. My mother did something that I'll never forget, and it changed my life, and it changed our relationship. My mother said, pick one college and pick one college only, and that's where you're going to school. And during registration, my mother drove to Southern with me and my bags. And she went to the registrar and she sat down and she said, "My son is going here. We haven't filled out any paperwork, but this is where he will be attending school." And the lady looked at my mom and said, "You're serious, huh?" My mother said, "I'm dead serious." It was history from that point.
I love that. Now, you went in the 90s, which I can only imagine how fire the experience was. What do you remember most about your time, even before you became student government president? Like, what was your initial thoughts? What was it like to be on campus?
It was so full of life. Like, we had 10,000 students just on the Baton Rouge campus. Can you imagine that? Beautiful people in general, but like of all shades and all colors. It was like you walk a different way to class, you see a different type of person. It was Issa Rae who said we spend so much time trying to network up instead of networking across. I think a lot of times we don't use the technology, we don't use the opportunities nor the people that are sitting right
in front of
next to us.
That's powerful. But it seemed like you understood the importance of your student body because you did become the student government SGA president at Southern. What made you want to become a leader? That's a lot of pressure.
What ended up happening, there was the president before me had got into, I'll say, he got into some trying times. People were complaining about how we needed real leadership and how we needed somebody that really cared for the people. And I'm the type of person, I'm like, I hate hearing people talk about stuff that they're not willing to do. People always want to talk about leaders, but they're not willing to be leaders themselves. People want someone to come out of the sky and help them save their families. And the real truth is the savior is in the community.
Always.
The face of God is us as a collective. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, I told him, I was like, "Yo, if y'all shut up, stop complaining, I'll run." Not really planning on running. And he was like, "Well, if you run, we're going to support you." And I went and signed up. And it was one of the most transformative times on Southern's campus ever. We were so organized. When I would go to meetings with the faculty, we would go 80, 90 people deep.
Wow.
We had goals and we did it. One of the biggest things is for me to get to control, you know, the student ran funds and let them be ran by students.
Wow.
And we scraped that money back up. I made a shirt that was called Show Me the Money. And I put all of the student funds on a T-shirt so everybody would know like where their money was supposed to go. And people was like, I've never seen this money. I've never seen this line item. I've never seen this. We were able to really financially, you know, make some changes and get some control of what we were supposed to control as students. You know what I'm saying? And I was really, really proud of that.
Okay. That's incredible. I would have loved to see those shirts. The HBCU experience is truly one of a kind. It's unique. It's life-changing. And one of the things I've noticed, even from hearing you speak, it seems like it taught you a lot about community building and understanding how everybody has a role and a part to play. What do you think is the most important lesson you learned during your time at Southern about community building?
What I learned the most about community building was that we all have our place. And you must play your part. Figure out what your part is and play your part. The second thing is I believe in community building at all levels. I mean, from elementary all the way up to our grandparents. Like, we have to think about what our community will look like in 30 years and 40 years, not just 10 years. And what's the plan for it? How are we going to move forward? Because the crazy thing is, for every aspect of our community that we don't have a plan for, somebody else does. And they're waiting on it.
Yes.
And I think we spend so much time in noise that we got to get back quiet again and listen to God's voice and figure out what that true plan is. What is that thing in our heart that tells us that we are supposed to do as a community. The other thing is that we have to be willing to move forward.
I was going to say, for you, what is the future of HBCUs and how do we continue to define their purpose, in your opinion?
The future of HBCUs are going to be what I designed them to be, what you designed them to be. The future of HBCUs is directly what we make it.
Yes.
We're not competing against white colleges. We are competing for the lives of Black people in America.
Black people are known for breaking records and blazing trails because our passion and perseverance fuels our future, and education is what moves us. Our HBCUs drive our growth, our wealth, and our progress. When we work together, our impact is undeniable. Chevy knows our stories are the catalyst for change, and with their Discover the Unexpected program, they're helping HBCU students make their mark and a difference. Learn more at nnpa.org/ChevyDTU. I'm here with Carrie Champion, journalist, TV host of several shows, but now her show is Carrie Champion Sports Talk. So grateful that you have been a presence in my life, but just girls, journalists in general, women, Black women who need to see people on TV like you. You always show up. You are excellent in so many ways. So thank you so much for being here today. I love you. You're the best.
Gia, this is an honor. I'm a longtime fan, and I have admired you from afar. I've admired your hustle. I respect that you stay true to who you are. I'm not just saying that. Nothing but respect.
Ooh, come on. I receive it. So growing up in L.A., there aren't HBCUs really out here. Mm-mm. So when did you first come to know what an HBCU was, and what was the first HBCU that you really were impressed by or wanted to know more about?
Oh, I'm going to keep it a buck because you're right. I grew up in a household, remember, where no one went to college. And then even my extended family, very few people went to college, and it was community college, right? Mm-hmm. So my first HBCU experience was on The Cosby Show. I don't want to get into the man. I'll stay with the art of it all. But what he did and what that show did really opened the door for Black universities. I don't care what anybody says.
Sure did.
And I legit was like, I'm going to Hillman. You know what I mean? Like that. Mm-hmm. And then I started to be curious about HBCUs. And I applied to Grambling, applied to Howard, I applied to Spelman. And for me, the HBCU was a magical experience because at that time, it was like a place where you can go and just be yourself and you can have fun. And there are more like-minded people who look just like you. And I just always thought it was a beautiful place, whether it was, you know, glorified in Spike Lee's films or if it was on A Different World, right? I mean, A Different World, like, changed my life. And it made me want to do it for the people who grew up in California legitimately. HBCU seems so far away. And if you don't have that community, one, and if you don't have parents who were college educated, there's just a disconnect. And so my mother was like, I think you should go to UCLA to stay home with me. You know what I mean? So that ended up being the choice that I made. But that was simply because my mother didn't know anymore. She had to do it over again. She would have been like, no, you have to leave the nest. But what I did do while I was at UCLA was make sure that I did a summer internship where I was in D.C. And so the sole purpose was to hang out at Howard and walk around and be and feel it and love it, just to touch it, to kiss it. You know what I mean? And I had that experience. And I have to tell you, it's unlike any other experience I ever had. And I feel like so many times, especially now, but so many times we give away our gold to these universities that don't really appreciate us and respect us. And so to see this resurgence of us saying, I'm sorry, I'm going to take my talents to an HBCU in every aspect, in every way. Like, I think of Nicole Hannah Jones. Like, my girl is like, no, I'm okay. I'm going to go to Howard. I'm all set.
Everybody is looking at HBCUs in a new light. Have you ever had to convince somebody in a newsroom, like, the importance of the HBCU story?
You know, normally we're relegated, especially in our business, to doing all our Black stories for Black History Month. And I remember maybe 2017, I was a part of a group of folks who were doing an HBCU special in Atlanta. And I remember the overall producer of the production was like, so when you say HBCU, you have to remember you're talking to an audience of people who don't know what it means. And each time you do a live hit, you keep saying HBCU. And no one knows what that means. And in my mind, I was like, who doesn't know what that means? I did say that. I was like, what do you mean?
Right.
At 60 years old, you've never heard of an HBCU? And he was like, no, I haven't. And I just said, okay. So this is the time to educate. But the real change in terms of how we dealt with HBCUs in my world, in the sports world, was when George Floyd was murdered and every athlete decided to speak up, right? And every athlete had something to say. And we, as in Black folks, really truly are the majority in this world of sports. And so it was important for these corporations who have ignored HBCUs for years, i.e. ESPN not putting any HBCU games on because it quote unquote didn't matter. Other outlets not really knowing what an HBC was or what kind of talent was at a program.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a shift when George Floyd died. And the world took time because they had nothing else to do but pay attention to the world we live in and realize there's a whole world we don't know. We Carrie, yes. Champion. Mm-hmm. Covering sports has dismissed it because some of us have been so assigned to what they are considered important. The Blue Bloods, the Dukes, the Kentuckys, right? The Villanovas, if you will. But there's importance in these programs.
What are some ways that you've seen Black journalists and Black-owned media help to reshape our narrative, especially when it comes to HBCUs?
Well, guys, that's such a beautiful question because it's the world I live in and I get so uncomfortable. I think there are certain journalists that live unapologetically for us. I think of a Michael Harriet. I think of a Joy Reid on MSNBC who are very unapologetic about the motive. I'm a Black woman, I'm a Black man, and I'm here to tell our Black stories. Mm. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so many times we've been told to silence who we are, to not tell our stories because it's uncomfortable. And when we do that, we find ourselves in such a conundrum. Oftentimes, the society will make us feel like we're doing too much. But I have this saying, I came too far to do too little, so I'm gonna do too much. Like, I'm just going to do too much. I am going to talk about it. I am going to make you uncomfortable because how are we ever gonna get better?
Woo, so good. Okay, this question is a little more holistic and it might even be personal. Mm-hmm. In your opinion, what is grace? Mm. And how do you define grace?
I think, wow, that's so powerful. Grace and mercy. Mercy is what God does not give us that we deserve, and grace is what we get that we don't deserve, right?
Oof.
Grace is the ability to know that we're all just trying to figure it out, especially in our culture, in our community. I was brainwashed. I was brainwashed, yes, for a very long time. And I thought I needed their eyes because it was colder. And thank God so many people gave me grace and allowed me to understand that there was so much more out there. Because we'll figure it out. We'll come back home. We always do. I feel like we always do in some form or fashion. And so grace for me is often displayed in my season of yes. You deserve. We deserve. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to live a life of strife. We don't have to feel like I have to work so hard and be treated so poorly in order to get the dream that we deserve. You deserve. If it comes to you, just say thank you. That's that grace.
Deaconess! Thank you. Okay.
Praise the
Lord.
Thank
you so much.
Praise the Lord.
For today.
Praise him.
Y'all, today's show took me back. HBCUs not only changed me as a person, but it changed the way I saw the world. I saw up close and personal who I could really be. I witnessed the students on campus who were popping, elevated, and educated. They showed up in their full authenticity and beauty, and it gave me permission to do the same. This interview also reminded me that HBCUs have been and always will be top tier. And collectively, we have the power to influence generations for decades to come. Join us next week as we continue our forward movement by diving into tips around handling our financial business. Remember to check out the show notes for all the resources mentioned in this episode. And thank you, Chevy, for sponsoring this episode. Head to nnpa.org/ChevyDTU to discover their 10-week internship and scholarship program for HBCU students. The preceding programming was sponsored either in whole or in part by Chevrolet.